Well, as John Francis just briefly mentioned earlier on, I'm really honoured as well to be here tonight and privileged to share the Word of God to you. I just feel like I'm so under-equipped to be and under-qualified compared to a lot of other people here. But by the Spirit's enabling, I pray His Word will come forth. And even though we're in the dark, the Lord's light still shines, doesn't it? And I wonder, tonight I'm actually going to, rather than focus on Elijah at Carmel and the fire coming down, I'm actually going to focus on another Elijah and his coming. And has to do with the future in a valley just near here as well. But I find it really interesting that we're in the darkness, and obviously the Lord allowed happened to this for a reason. But I think this is a taste of actually what's going to happen in the future at the Lord's coming. You might remember in Matthew 24, it talks about when Jesus actually comes, that the sun will fail, the stars will fail and fall, and there will actually be no light until the Israelite comes along and shines. And that's the glory of Jesus Christ. But I just want to just briefly touch on Elijah and obviously the first incident when he, the first speaking of him here on Mount Carmel. And you, of course, I think everybody, if you've been to Sunday school or you've gone through Christian kids club or some sort of study, Bible study, everybody pretty practically would know this story pretty much from 1 Kings 18 and have an idea of what actually happened there. I won't obviously get into too much about it, but just what I do want to focus in on is why it happened. Not necessarily what happens at times that matters, but why it happens is of greatest importance. And actually, I want to just also tie in a lot of what we've shared here today. It's interesting that Pete started this morning with this idea of repentance, with the cities that we've just, or the towns that used to be there, that are no longer there, and the results of not believing the message, not hearing the word, particularly the word himself, and refusing to trust in him and what resulted from that. And that's pretty much also what happened in Elijah's time initially. You know, you might know the story where King Ahab was the king of the land and he had his base there in Samaria. The kingdom was divided at that point and he was the king of the northern part of Israel. And you know, of course, he married not the greatest woman of all, Jezebel. And her effects were tremendous upon him. And as a result, not only did he not keep the commandments, not only did he start worshipping Baal, but he even set up altars and houses and idols relating to him. And as a result, as the leader often goes, so do the people. And that was true of Israel's case for many of them. And you might remember also that when the people led by the king did so, the result was cursing came upon the land, didn't it? And you might remember in Deuteronomy 28, Moses warned about this, that if the people do not hear the Lord and turn from his commandments and disobey them, that he actually brings curses upon the land. And that's what happened with the drought that came for 3.5 years, obviously announced through Elijah to the king. And did result across the land until finally the time came when the Lord told Elijah it's time to meet up with King Ahab and set up a meeting. And not only him, but the people, the elders of the land and all the people who were able to come to this special place, Mount Carmel. And it's interesting that a lot of these places that we've gone to are on higher elevated areas. And Carmel is certainly one of those. And the challenge, obviously, was with God, the Baal, the god of the sky, the one who was supposed to be able to control the weather, but hadn't done so for 2 and 3.5 years. God had done so. There was going to be a challenge between him and the true God in bringing about fire from heaven. And they did, of course, meet on that spot, and the people were there to watch the event. And, of course, as we know, the story goes that the 850 prophets that were there tried to perform their rituals and their sacrifices to call upon fire from their God, and nothing happened all the whole day. And then during the, just before the evening sacrifice, Elijah then stepped up and announced it was his turn. And he gave a very interesting message, which I want to just bring out here in chapter 18. And he says there in verse 36, "And the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." It's interesting, those words, "you have turned their hearts back." Elijah wasn't asking God to show himself so that they can believe on him. He was asking them to come back to him. This passage is dealing with a people that, it's not necessarily they didn't weren't God's people. It was a question of them not walking with their God, and it was a matter of them turning back. And then, of course, we know the result of that prayer was fire came down from heaven and devoured all that was on the altar and around the altar. And then the people said in verse 39, when they saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And obviously for them, the witness was clear that Baal wasn't the guy. He wasn't the God after all to follow after. It was the God, him, the true God of the Hebrews. What's really interesting from this passage, if we go ahead into the future, whenever that time may come, there's going to be another time when a man like Elijah will come onto the scene. We have this talked about in Revelation 11, and where he will come with a man who's like Moses. Same two guys are on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the same guys, very similar, who are on the scene here on this mountain. And around about, obviously. And they're going to be witnessing a global witness that will affect all on the earth. And interesting, they're going to have an effect where, again, plagues and curses will come upon this earth. And why is it that God is plaguing and cursing this earth? That, remember, from all beginnings, his desire was to bless this earth. As Gene mentioned today, Jesus' first intention was always to bless. It was on the other mount that we had that message about the Sermon on the Mount. And we know from Genesis, it was always God's beginnings that he wanted to bless. But sadly, we know in the end times it's going to be about cursing. And why is it that God is going to curse instead of bless? It's because, again, his people have not come to him. They've not been turned back to him. And obviously, a lot of us know we're not going to be around for those who are believers, but there are going to be a group of people here who do remain, and Israel is going to play a large part of that as well. And these people are going to be faced with tremendous trials, obviously the 7 years tribulation, 3.5 of which the two witnesses are going to be very involved with, the Elijah-type figure. And the message is going to be the same. If you've studied Revelation, the message is over and over, repent. Repent and repent. Repent for what reason? Repent for the sake of bringing people to God and to recognize their sinfulness. Now, obviously, in the end times, it's going to be unbelievers, and there'll be a number of believers who come to the Lord, but unbelievers particularly will be called on to repent. And for that reason, it is to stop the curses. And I find this really interesting. A lot of people, when they look at Revelation, they think it's all about judgment. But when I look at Revelation, I see grace. It's amazing how much grace God pours out on this world before he pours out judgment. And Elijah and Moses are part of that grace, are part of that wonderful witness in which many do come to the Lord, but many other obviously don't hear the message and continue on in their way, and unfortunately cursing results. But overall, we see at the end of it some interesting things that occur, and that is, they, after 3.5 years, are forced from the scene. They die. and their bodies are left in the on the street for 3.5 days, and then they rise back to life, and then they go back to heaven, and there's a dramatic result that happens upon the world. Many are shocked by this, and I see, excuse me, many maybe even turning at that point. But unfortunately, by and large, the world continues to be hardened, and eventually we're brought to the Valley of Armageddon. And it's at that point, in the midst of this darkness, in the greatest darkness, that Jesus Christ reveals himself. But of course, by then, it's too late for them to turn around. How this is all important to us is, in application to finish off tonight, is you and I, we have a challenge too. And a few of those challenges have been given out tonight, particularly John has mentioned about going forth and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But in James chapter 5, there's an interesting point that James brings out using Elijah again. And the point that he's making to believers, and if you know the book of James, it's a book written to believers, despite what many commentaries say. He's writing to born-again people, but sadly they've drifted away. They've been walking away. They've been limped in their walk with God. And their attitude is not going well. Their words are out of place. And their actions are apathetic or, worse yet, adulterous. And as a result, James, who's a Jewish believer, the brother of Jesus, he writes to them, to these Jewish believers, and he says to them these words. He says, if anyone among you are suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Sorry, that's my page. Therefore, and this is really the big application here, particularly in conclusion of this book. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I forgot to mention that at the end of the result of the people being able to come back to God, rain returned, didn't it? The blessing returned to the land. And that came as a result of his prayers. But then in verse 18, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Sadly, and I must fall into this category at one stage, I used to think these last two verses of James was saying, look, you guys, Christians, as you're going out and evangelizing, win people to Christ and you'll save them from hell. But that's not what these two verses are saying in the whole context of James, let alone the last chapter. In these last two verses, James is challenging Christians who are like Elijah's, who are Elijah's today, to be prayerful for people around them who've wandered away from God, who need repentance, to come back to God, to get out of the cursing that they're in, and again find blessing again. And notice what he says, if any of them brings these sinners back from wandering, he will save their souls. He'll save their life, is a better way of translating this. He's not saying save their eternal spirit from the lake of fire. He's saying save their natural life from the discipline that God will bring upon them. And he will cover a multitude of sins. He'll get them walking again with Jesus Christ. So to sum up from what I've understood from today and bringing forth tonight, here we are in darkness, and Jesus, as the Israelite, sheds light upon us, eh? And the light is one of hope, one of blessing. But there's also the sense of warning too, isn't there? And that is, if people are open to the grace of God, blessing can be found. But if they reject it, ultimately there's severe discipline. But you and I, we can play a part in that. Just like the two witnesses in the future, and just like Elijah in his day, We can be Elijahs today to stand in the gap and pray for people, to implore people, particularly our own brethren. Not only the Jewish people, but our own Christian brethren, to walk again with God, that they may know all the blessing and the happiness and love and grace and peace and everything that God wants them to have in fullness of their life. Not to experience the hardship of stumbling in the darkness and hurt and pain and grief that they bring upon themselves. So who is going to be Elijah in this day? Who are the Elijahs here? Who are the Moses? Who are the Sarahs? Who are the Esthers? Who are the great people? Who are the people of prayer? Who are the people who are wanting to seek the wanderers and bring them back? And we can pray that obviously for Israel as God's chosen people, but we can also pray for that our own people in the Church of God who've gone astray and ask that they may see the light again and through our prayers come to that place of blessing and hope that Jesus Christ wants them to have. So I just want to close in prayer and just pray, particularly at this time, and think about maybe there's people in your family or in your church who aren't walking with God, and I know there are in my family and people, and as John said, as we go from here, from this mount, that we may go and be an Elijah, we may go and be a person who, a concerned person who seeks to bring them back to God and in a right relationship with Him. Father God, we thank You for tonight, that even in the midst of the night, in the midst of darkness, we can have light shed on our circumstances, on our spiritual walk. And Lord, in these fumbled and feeble words of mine, I pray, Lord, that the truth may be revealed as it was so many years ago to Your people in Elijah's time, and as it will be revealed in the future to this world, and as it is revealed in the time of the church, that You desire for people to become into a place of blessing, to come into a relationship with, obviously, with You first of all, but have a close and wonderful walk with You. Lord, as a father for His children, You desire that they may walk in truth and in the light. And Father, we pray that as brethren, we have a responsibility to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, and to seek people out to the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to bring them back away from cursing and into blessing. And I pray for family and friends that are so dear to us, people particularly in the family of God, that are not walking with You, that we may point them to this truth, and that the fire of God burning within us may be a revelation to them of Jesus Christ in the midst of their darkness. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.